Well, this morning we are going to spend our time in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so I thought I'd read this before we get into this. So if you'll join me in this, 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the words of the Lord, in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." Quite a record, huh? All right. Well, let's take a minute here and pray, and then we're going to get into this. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've written these things down and that we could see and learn. Learn not only of the nature of the flesh, but to learn and see your care and love for your people, and how that, Father, you don't see as we see. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes so that we can see, and our hearts, Father, and that we can walk away with a greater love and reverence for you. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We had 20 years from where we left off with the Lord not letting any of the words of Samuel fall to the ground. After they were defeated at Aphek initially, you had about 20 years of silence. Okay. All we do know about that time is that God did not let the words of Samuel fall to the ground. And we see in chapter 7 the people lamenting and then repenting. So the indication is that Samuel was holding forth the word which God didn't let fall to the ground during that 20 years. And the hearts of the people began to turn. So it seems that Samuel was preaching repentance, a turning back to God. And again, they had gone from lamenting after the Lord to repentance, which is a willingness to change. I want to point that out because they realized that God wasn't listening. They realized that they had blown it. They realized their sin. They felt bad about it. They were lamenting after it. But that doesn't equal repentance. It's more than just realizing. It's a willingness to now turn to God. Now, when they turned to God, or expressed the desire to turn to God, what Samuel did and said was that, okay, if you are turning to God, then put away your idols. Because God wants one thing, your whole heart. That's what he wants, your whole heart. See? And so in order for the external manifestation to be genuine, the internal needs to happen. And that's what happened. And the result was, is they saw great deliverance. I also wanted to point out, which I thought Jim did wonderfully, you know, in chapter 4, and I want us to remember these things as we go, in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, if you remember, that's when they were defeated, and they were jacked, they were excited, they were thrilled, yes, yes! We've got the ark. Yeah, the majority of them knew it was so. Therefore, it must be true. The majority of them were excited. Why, they were at peace about it. So surely, God is with us. Well, 30,000 of them died. And that was the end of Shiloh, which you can read about in Psalm 78. That's the end of Shiloh. No more. Chapter 7, you've got an entirely different picture. You've got a people who are quiet, asking Samuel to pray on their behalf, repentant, sorrowful, wanting to change. And in that moment, when Samuel is sacrificing the lamb, that's when the Philistines come to attack, and the people are what? They're afraid. And so what happens? Well, God does his thing, and the Philistines are defeated. Isn't that something? And what you see there, and you're going to see this all through the books of Samuel, and I want you to remember this, God doesn't see as man sees. And you think about that. So often the things that men think are important, God does not. But the things that God thinks are important, oftentimes men don't. And we're going to see that as we go through these books. So we closed last week with the simple truth that God hadn't really gone anywhere, and that in their repenting, they were simply rejoining with what God was doing. which is just wonderful to understand. In chapter 7, and you'll see in a moment why I'm saying this, in chapter 7, we really see leadership at its finest. Samuel gave the people God's word, and he prayed with them, and he prayed for them. And as Jim just shared a moment ago, it was the word of God via the prophet that did the work, that changed the hearts of the people. You had two things happening that resulted in this incredible change and deliverance. You ready? Because it's really boring. This is really boring. Samuel spoke the word. He preached, spoke, and then he prayed. What a boring church that was. No bands, no films. Spoke the word and prayed. Isn't that something? And they took it to heart and they saw God's great deliverance. See, because that's always, I'm not against bands. I'm not against any of those things. That's fine. But we're going to see as we go here, because one of the themes in chapter 8, one of the things that's going to come up is how they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. They want to be like the world. And that, honestly, is a curse on Christianity. The desire to be like the rest of the world. Let's be like them. That's what will appeal. That's what will bring people in. Let's just be just like them so it's not weird. No, be weird. Be weird. Be peaceful. Walk with confidence in God. Be weird. Love. Love people. That's weird. That might make somebody feel uncomfortable. But honestly, those who are seeking, that's what they want and that's what they need. See? So something we want to keep in mind. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. It's interesting the way this is written. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. It doesn't say much more about that. It does speak about his sons. And what we're going to see here is that it was not the greatest decision to do. Verse 2 reads, and we'll come back to this in a moment. Verse 2 reads, the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Joel, by the way, means Yahweh is God. And Abijah means my father is Yahweh. Then verse 3. Yet his son did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Okay? And I do want to take a minute with this. It says Samuel became old. And although the word doesn't say, it just leaves it at that, and I don't want you to misunderstand where I'm going here. But old age appears to be an occasion for Samuel to have made a decision that clearly wasn't the best. Perhaps his heart got in the way. Perhaps he was concerned about his getting old and what would come. Judges were not, they were to be appointed by God. And for 400 years of Israel's history, that's the way it went. This wasn't a hereditary office. That's not how this worked. So again, you know, perhaps his heart got in the way, I don't know. But he brought the boys in. And he has pointed his sons as judges. And his sons, although, you know, they perhaps understood the mechanics of it, they didn't understand the relationship. They didn't have the relationship with God that was necessary. And I think it's interesting that it says this. It just says Samuel became old. There are advantages to being older. There may also be potential disadvantages to that. And I will point this out as one that is not young anymore. The pros to aging or to being older is perhaps experience. You, as an older man or older woman, have perhaps many Ebenezers in your life where God has helped and you've seen God's faithfulness over the years. The saying is wisdom comes with age. That is not necessarily so, but it certainly can. The potential disadvantages is there's always the risk of growing old and cold, where you become somewhat hardened, set in your ways. And where you, as an older person, allow your experience to be on a par with God's word. That's not good. Now, I'm not accusing Samuel of any of that. As a matter of fact, let me read this. But I do want you to walk away with this. Faithfulness does not equal perfection. Do you understand? Sam, you know, there is silence in between these periods that we're reading about where Samuel comes to the fore. But for Samuel to do what he does in these instances, that's a faithful man. That's a man who is faithful when nobody's looking. In the last chapter, in chapter 7, it closes with, and he built an altar to the Lord in Ramah. That's where he lived. See? And that indicates his worship of God, his personal worship of God. Also in that chapter, it mentions his sacrificing a lamb and then the stone of remembrance, or his Ebenezer. And Samuel, just like you and me, we need that. We need the lamb because none of us is perfect. Amen? And boy, those Ebenezers help us to stand, to look back and see where God worked. But we all need to worship privately when nobody's looking, where it's that relationship building with your God, with your Father. And I wanted to read this. This is many years down the road when Israel had forsaken the Lord. He says this by way of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1 reads, you can write it down. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. send them out of my sight and let them go. See, Moses is likened, or Samuel is likened unto the prophet Moses. But again, faithfulness doesn't equal perfection. So his sons didn't walk in his ways, which is significant. And I should point this out. This is quite different from what was said regarding Eli. Eli was held responsible to a degree for his sons in that he did not restrain them. Remember that? Here, Samuel's sons did not walk in Samuel's ways. Samuel walked with God. He was a faithful man, and his sons didn't walk in his ways. So somewhere along the line, they made a decision. So that is a notable difference between Samuel and Eli. Samuel's ways were clear, open, honest. Then verse 4 reads, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old.'" Tell me something I don't know. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Okay? So they felt it was time for a change. Their reasoning was based on a couple of things. Ultimately, we're going to see that what was at the root of this was a rejection of God. And that's the real problem. To ask for a king in and of itself wasn't the problem. It was why they were asking for a king, which we'll see here in a moment. But their reasoning, and there's always reasons. There'll always be reasons. You had Samuel was old. You had his sons who were corrupt. We'll see later on in chapter 12 that a king by the name of Naash was mustering forces and getting ready to attack at this point. And they were afraid. Rather than come to Samuel and say, "Samuel, let's pray. Would you pray to the Lord as to what we should do?" See, something happened. Something happened. You have about a good generation that has passed. And you've got this group of elders who, rather than coming to Samuel and asking for prayer, asking him to step in, they've already decided, "We need a king. We want to be like the rest of the nations. We're tired of relying on an invisible God. We're done with it. We want to put our trust in men. We want to put our trust in princes. We want to put our trust in something we can see, something we can hold on to." That's what was happening. That's kind of the nature of the flesh. Verse 6 says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" There's a couple things here. At the heart of this, put yourself in Samuel's shoes, and it's really notable how he reacts to this. They didn't just simply ask for a king. They said, "Because we want to be what?
Like the nations."
Like the nations. Yet God had called Israel to be different than the nations. God had called Israel to be examples to the nations. And here they want to be like the nations. Okay. And perhaps when you read this, the scripture in Romans 12 perhaps comes to mind. Because even on this side of things, we're warned about this very thing. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. You know, let God do his work. Okay. We renew our minds to what God has done. But his reaction was displeasure. And now, here Samuel had been a judge and had led them faithfully for years and years. So he felt displeasure, but I imagine there was some personal hurt going on here also. But in his displeasure, and this tells you a lot about the man, in his displeasure, what does he do? Praise. Isn't that beautiful? He prays. He goes to God with it. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. Boy, do you hear the irony? See it? Rather than obeying the word of the Lord via the prophet is being told to obey the word of the people. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Verse 9, for the second time, this will be said a third time also. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Go ahead, give them a king. Which I think would have been pretty tough for Samuel. In other words, Yahweh is telling Samuel, give them what they want. Give them what they want. And again, it wasn't the request for the king that was the problem, but it was the motivation for the request that was rooted in really dissatisfaction of Yahweh or God's kingship. Jim read earlier Psalm 146, put your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Then verse 10 reads, so Samuel told all the words to the people who were asking for a king from him. Man, what a difference from years and years earlier, huh, when the people repented. You know, something, and I want to point this out too before we go on, because here is the warning. This is the warning that Samuel is told by God to give to the people, which is really something, because the asking for a king was not something that was unexpected. You can read about it. I think it's Deuteronomy 17, I think, 14 or 17, where God lays out and he tells them, in the future, when you ask for a king, because you want to be like the rest of the nations, here's what the king needs to be. And he lays it out. He's not to think of himself above his brethren. He's to know my law. Read the law all the days of his life, so that he loves and reverences God. All of these stipulations. You contrast that with what Samuel is about to tell them. This is what it's going to be like. But back to, you know, the difference between this group and the group that repented. Something had kind of broken down. And you see this time after time after time after time in the Word of God, where there is a breakdown but in communicating and the Word of God being carried from one generation to the next, all through the Word, you see it. And that time or that transition is a real point of attack for the powers of darkness. You know, one example that comes to mind, the generation that went to the Promised Land. Now, they weren't perfect, but boy, they saw some incredible things. But by the time Joshua died and the rest of that generation were gone, they forgot. Then you'd have a judge. This went on. There were 13 times. God would deliver them, but then they would walk away from God again. See? And you see this over and over and over. And it's, you know, it is a point of attack for the powers of darkness, for Satan, to prevent that transition to that next generation. Then verse 11 begins with the warning from God. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will draft your sons for his military, his fields, and to make all things necessary for war and his messengers." That's what he's going to do. He's going to take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He will take the tenth of your grain. He will take your male servants. He will take the tenth of your flocks. Do you see a pattern here? Yeah. Beginning, you know, up in verse 13. He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. Welcome back to Egypt. Because it ends with, you will be as slaves. And, you know, they went for the same old lie. Because outside of God, outside of submission to the true God, there is no freedom. And what the world teaches and what so many people buy into is that freedom exists away from God. That God is bondage. The exact opposite is true. And people bite on this all the time. They'll give up everything for this freedom. Free to be me. Most times in God's Word, when God gives people what they want, it's in judgment. It's Romans 1. That's what he did. We want to be free. We want to do our thing. We want to define what is true. We want to define what life should look like, what freedom is. Boy, God finally said, okay, huh? Have at it. So now we got 10 million self-help books. Isn't that something? Hosea chapter 13, this is what it reads. Hosea 13, verse 10. It says, where now is your king to save you in all your cities? By this time they were being led captive. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? Verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Isn't that something? Because they were, at this point, rejecting God and his leadership. Verse 18, it says, in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, no, there will be a king over us. So who's responsible for the calamity that ultimately happens here? See? Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, I just read you from Hosea how that worked out. Then we get to verse 21. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel for the third time, obey their voice and make them a king. Now, you read this and you think, oh, this is tragic. It's a tendency of the flesh to think like this, to rebel against God. But something else I want you to see and keep in mind as we go here. While the children of Israel consistently forsake God, God never forsakes them. He stays there. He's in it. He's going to fight for them. He's going to do his best for them. He's going to protect them. He's going to preserve them, even though they consistently forsake him. Isn't that something? It's this relentless pursuit of a God who is love. Now, at the same time, you'll see the foolishness of man. See, but you're going to see God's goodness also in these records. And then it closes with, and Samuel said, all right, go home. In essence, just go home. As we continue here, we're going to see God do some tremendous things for Saul. But we'll get to David, whom God will choose, and it'll be a man after his own heart. And while David, in many ways, is a foreshadowing of the only king that will ever fulfill all those requirements and standards that we read about back in Deuteronomy, the actual and true king came to serve rather than be served. He's the one that said, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? He perfectly obeyed God. He says he loved his own unto the end. And they crowned him with thorns. But there's a day coming when he's going to return. And And ultimately, that desire for a king is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a pretty amazing thing to see. But for now, we are citizens of where? That's right. We're citizens of heaven. And that is something that we wait for. Something that is absolutely going to come to pass. So, amen? All right, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Just thank you for your word and some of the things that we can see and learn and your care for your people, even when they rebel. Thank you, Father, for how you've given your Son on our behalf. And that even when we were enemies, he died so that we could be reconciled. Thank you, Father, for this, for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness, and for the great hope that you've set before us. I thank you for these things in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.